As we mentioned this morning, we're going to talk about deacons for a few moments this afternoon. Grateful for everyone's presence. So many have come back as we've continued to assemble here on this Lord's Day. Good to see Jason Reeder and his family back. I trust that Matt's at home with some sickness in his family. But grateful that you all could go and preach in Waverly. This congregation has a good history of developing gospel preachers and sending men to preach in other places. And that continues to this day. And I'm grateful for that and grateful to be here and be a part of a congregation that puts such a value on the preaching of the gospel. That's a great blessing. David, both Davids leading our singing today. Appreciate that very much. And David, you get up here, say you're getting over a cold, and then you sing that well. I wish I could sing as well as you do when you're getting over a cold. But appreciate very much the manner in which we've engaged in our worship, both this morning and this afternoon. I want to talk about deacons for a few moments. We hear a lot of lessons on the subject of elders, but we don't hear near as many on the subject of deacons. I have several books in my library on elders, but I don't have very many just on deacons. It seems as if when we're looking at elders and deacons, elders get the bulk of our attention, and I believe rightly so. When we look at the role that God has given both elders and deacons to fulfill, naturally we would lean towards studying the work of deacons, the office of a deacon, and put a lot of time on that, more so in comparison to that of being a deacon. That doesn't mean that a deacon is somehow second class, or that serving as a deacon is not as necessary and not as needed as serving as elders. Deacons have an important role to play in the local church. In some churches, deacons are nothing more than figureheads, and by that I mean denominational churches. Deacons are really nothing more than figureheads. In some churches of Christ, though, deacons really, it's nothing more than just a figurehead, nothing more than just an office. Sometimes, unfortunately, the preacher's doing the work of the elders. The elders are doing the work of the deacons. The deacons don't know what to do. Nothing's really left for them, and that's unfortunate. A congregation needs to know about the work of the deacons and give the deacons their work to do. So I want to talk about deacons, and I want to talk about two things primarily. First, I want to talk about their work, and then I want to talk about the qualifications of a deacon. Let's look a little more in depth at the word deacon itself. The term deacon is actually a transliteration of a Greek word. The Greek word is diakonos. And by transliteration, I mean the word was not translated from the original Greek language into an equivalent English term. Instead, they looked at the Greek term and made an English word out of it. Very similar to the word baptize. The Greek word baptizo has been transliterated into the English. The word baptizo that's translated baptize in our New Testaments literally means to immerse. And if the translators of the Scriptures would have been honest, they would have simply translated it as to be immersed. But the Church of England was practicing sprinkling. They didn't want to get into trouble, so they made an English word out of that Greek word. Baptizo became baptized or baptized. I don't believe that there was any negative reason for transliterating the word diakonos into deacon, but that's where the word comes from. So our word deacon is transliterated from the word diakonos, and diakonos simply refers to a servant. Thayer, in his lexicon of Greek words found in the New Testament, says of diakonos, it is one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, a sergeant, attendant, or minister. The word diakonos appears 30 times in the New Testament. 25 times it is translated as servant. But in most translations, five times it is transliterated as deacon. And so when we're talking about a deacon, we're talking about a servant. We're talking about one who serves. Now, of course, you could say, well, every Christian is a servant. And indeed, we are. Every Christian is to serve. Every Christian is to diakonos. We are to serve Christ. We are to serve one another. And we are to serve our fellow man. But there's something special about the service that is rendered by deacons, which has them set apart from the rest of the members of a congregation and recognized as such. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul refers to the office of a deacon. Here's someone who serves in a capacity where they are literally called a servant. They are set apart. In the book of Philippians at chapter 1, we see that deacons are set apart, along with bishops, are set apart from the rest of the congregation. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi, to all the saints, to all the Christians, to all the members, all of whom would be servants, all of whom would be servants of Jesus Christ and would be servants of one another. However, he specifies, he says, with the bishops and deacons. So there's something here about this work that has these men set apart from the rest of the congregation. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the scripture reading we had just a moment ago, I know that the seven who are chosen here are not specifically referred to as deacons in this text. However, that Greek word diakonos is found all through these verses. And they're being set apart to serve tables. So I believe it sheds light on the work that is to be done by deacons in the local church, perhaps more than any other passage in the New Testament. So here are these seven who are to be chosen, and they were to be set apart, set aside to do the work of serving. So of the deacon, what is it that the deacon is to do? What is the work of the deacon? Well, from Acts chapter 6, we learn that their work was to take care of the physical needs of the church, the physical needs of the congregation. In Acts chapter 6, this problem arose. There was this need. But the apostles, who were at that time overseeing the church in Jerusalem, they were the ones who were in the positions of leadership there in the church. They said, it's not fit for us to leave our spiritual work and go and take care of this physical work. You choose men, seven men, who can take care of this physical work so that we can commit ourselves entirely to this spiritual work. And so from this passage in Acts chapter 6, we see that the role of a deacon, the work of a deacon, primarily is to take care of the physical needs of the local congregation. In Acts chapter 6, it was specifically benevolence. There was a benevolent need. That is, there were widows there who were being taken care of by the church. There were widows there who were in need. Remember, this is a completely different social structure than what we have today. Today we have government agencies that are set up to take care of those, Social Security that is set up to take care of those who are older. We have pensions that are left behind, life insurance, these kinds of things that we have today. They weren't enjoyed in the first century. And if one was a widow, very often they were without anything. They were without any means of survival. And so here they were in need, and the church was taking care of those members who were in need, but the need was so overwhelming that the apostles needed to set apart some men to take care of it. So there was this need of benevolence there to take care of those who were in need. Now, like I said, today we live in a different kind of society. And the benevolent need in the local church is not near as pressing on us as Christians in the United States of America today as it was in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. But I'll tell you, in other parts of the country today, much of the funds that are collected by local churches are used for benevolence. I think about the Philippines, where a lot of the money that is collected is spent on helping the members, helping the members who are in need. And that was the case there. And deacons were appointed to take care of this particular need. But also looking at some of the physical needs of the members. Deacons can take care of this work as well, helping with the members, assisting in baptisms. That's something that deacons can do. Giving rides. From time to time, a need arises even here at Norwood, where someone needs a ride to services or a ride somewhere else. And that is the appropriate place for deacons to step up and to take over that responsibility and to help to fulfill that physical need of that member at that time. Of course, maintaining the building, taking care of needed maintenance and needed repair in the building, that certainly falls under the work of a deacon, taking care of the physical needs, that is, the physical structure that we have. The Lord's money has been spent, has been invested in this building. It needs to be maintained. And that is something that deacons can take care of, which will allow elders to focus their attention on the spiritual structure that is here. That is, on the church, on the lives of the members, and taking care of the spiritual structure here, while deacons take care of the physical structure. Because of the nature of the work that they do, it would be expedient and fitting for a deacon to maintain the treasury. We don't read of a treasurer of the church in the New Testament, but we do know that funds are collected, that funds are maintained, and it is fitting for a member to take care of that, to oversee that. We would call that person a treasurer, someone to take care of that. And while it is fitting for a deacon to take care of that, it's also fitting for that work to be done in a transparent way and for a number of people to be involved in that, say, the counting of the collection every week. It's appropriate to have numerous people involved in that so that everything is transparent. And it protects the church. It protects the deacon who is serving as the treasurer. It protects all those who are involved. But again, all of this falls under the heading of the work that could be done by a deacon. We see really, as we study Acts chapter 6, we see really the main thing, the main benefit of having deacons to serve and take care of these physical things is to relieve the elders, so that they can give their full attention to the spiritual needs of the congregation. It was not desirable that the elders leave their spiritual work of overseeing the souls of the congregation and shepherding the flock to serve tables. The apostles didn't want to do that. And as we make that application to the Lord's church today, the elders shouldn't want to do that. When we study elders and we look at the work of the elders, it's an awesome task, isn't it? To oversee the church, to oversee the souls of those who are members of the congregation here, to shepherd the flock, to make sure it's fed, make sure that it is protected, to make sure the members have what they need. A lot of time goes into that work. And what deacons do is they provide a service which allows the elders not only to not be involved in those physical tasks, but also to not have to worry about those physical tasks and whether or not they're being done and how they're being done. Elders, as we're going to see in looking at the qualifications, need to be men who can be trusted to get the job done. So the elders simply say, this needs to be taken care of, and it's taken care of so the elders can focus their attention on the spiritual things in the local church. Now I'll make this point, and then we'll move on to the qualifications. The exact duties of deacons are not as clearly outlined in the New Testament as the duties and responsibilities of elders. I believe as we study the New Testament, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll acknowledge that. The work that's given to elders is spelled out very plainly, to shepherd, to oversee. But that of deacons, to serve, to relieve those who are in need, it's not as specific. And I believe in this we can see the wisdom of God. We can see God's wisdom in this. In every local church, the responsibilities of elders is going to be the same. There's always the need for spiritual oversight. There's always the need for shepherding. There's always the need for feeding and defending the flock. But in every local church, the physical circumstances may vary. And that means that deacons in one church may be given some specific responsibilities that aren't necessarily needed in another congregation. So in this, we can see the wisdom of God in allowing it to be, the word flexible comes to mind, and I don't want to use that word, but allowing every local congregation to make use of their deacons in the way that benefits that congregation the best. So when we look at the work that is to be done, we see the word deacon means a servant. We see in Acts chapter 6 that they were appointed to relieve the spiritual leaders and to take care of physical matters. And as we look at the work of deacons to be done here at Knollwood, we follow that pattern. We see that they are servants, that they are to take care of the physical things, allowing the elders to focus on and to perform their spiritual duties. That being said, I would like us to turn our attention now to the qualifications of deacons. And we're going to look at two passages of Scripture as we look at these qualifications. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And I'd like for us to turn and to read this passage. And then we're going to go through point by point and look at these qualifications for deacons. 1 Timothy at chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Paul writes, and he gives the qualifications for elders in verses 1 through 7. And we studied this recently, this past spring, as we were looking at appointing elders here, which we did. But now, Paul continues on to talk about deacons. In verse 8, he says, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." So here we see these qualifications. Let's go through one by one. First, a deacon must be a man who is described as being grave. The New King James Version says reverent. New American Standard Version says a man of dignity. A deacon must be someone who is trustworthy, someone who is honest, someone who will take his responsibility of serving the congregation very seriously. So we're looking at one who is grave, one who is reverent, one who takes his task seriously. Secondly, he is not to be double-tongued. That is, he's not to be two-faced. He's not to be deceptive. Integrity demands that deacons be men of truth, and that they deal in honesty, that they are trusted, and that they speak the truth in all matters. Remember, again, the primary task of a deacon is to be able to relieve the elders of a physical task so they can focus their attention on spiritual matters. Well, that task has to be delivered to someone that can be trusted, right? Otherwise, there's no point giving it to them, because the elders are always going to be looking back over their shoulder. Is that being done right? Is that person doing what we've told them to do? Are we going to have to go in there and redo what they've done? You see, here's this idea of being reverent, being grave, not being double-tongued. That is being honest. Here's someone that we can trust. Here's someone that is trustworthy. That is going to help the elders and help the congregation. Not given to much wine. Now, of course, there's great controversy that arises as you look at the qualifications of elders and the qualifications of deacons, and why you have a discrepancy here in these qualifications. Because elders are not to be given to wine, period, in verse 3. But deacons are not to be given to much wine. Why is there the distinction here? Why does it look like that a person can drink as long as they're a deacon, but if they're appointed to serve as an elder, they can't drink anymore? Well, let's back off of that. The qualification to serve as an elder doesn't mean that once he is appointed to serve as an elder, he can't drink wine anymore. It means he has to establish as a part of his character that he's not given to wine before he serves. And so it's not a matter of, well, now you can drink as long as you're a deacon, but when you become an elder, you can't drink any longer. I know that a lot of questions arise over this, and I'm not going to promise you that all those questions are going to be settled here in just a couple of minutes looking at this particular qualification. I would make a few points, though. The Greek word that is translated as wine is the word oinos. And any credible lexicon will tell you that the word oinos refers simply to the juice of the grape in any stage, fermented or unfermented. And that has to be kept in mind as we run across the word wine all throughout the Scriptures. We have to keep that in mind. We know also that no Christian is to partake of intoxicating drinks. It violates the principles of sobriety. And I put an article in the bulletin just this past Sunday about kings and priests and intoxicating drinks. In the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, priests were forbidden from drinking intoxicating drinks in any amount, even in moderation. The priest who was serving as a priest could not drink alcohol, period. Well, in Proverbs chapter 30, King Lemuel's mother tells him that it's not fitting for kings to drink. It's not something that kings who are in the business of executing judgment, they're not to drink, their judgment is not to be clouded. So kings are not to drink, priests are not to drink. And we come to Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and we read that Jesus Christ has made us as Christians both kings and priests. And brethren, we shouldn't be drinking in any amount. Not even in moderation. So drinking intoxicants is not something that Christians ought to be doing. It violates the principle of sobriety with the first drink. With the first drink, the principle of sobriety is violated. I want to suggest to you, in looking at this qualification, that deacons are not given to much wine. Instead of looking at the word wine, look at the word much. I believe this qualification is stressing the attribute or the quality of being able to practice moderation. Not just in alcohol, but I believe as a part of their character. Here's a person that is not given to excess in anything. Here is a person, a deacon is a person who has proven they can practice self-control. That they can tell themselves no. And that they are not given to excess of anything. That's the stress that I would put on this qualification. We're looking for men who can practice self-control. We're looking at men who can practice moderation. We move on and look at the next qualification. Not greedy of filthy lucre, the King James Version says. Not greedy for money. A man who serves as a deacon cannot be guilty of using unrighteous or dishonest methods of raising and increasing his income. Sometimes in some congregations that I've been to or that I've heard about, people are appointed to serve as deacons and elders because they're good business people. They're good business people and they've made a success. Well, how is it that they've made a success in business? Have they cut corners? Have they been dishonest? Are we looking at the right qualifications? No, and a deacon cannot be one who has used unrighteous or dishonest methods of raising and increasing his income. Neither can he be guilty of using his office as a deacon as a means of personal profit to kind of pad out his resume to make him look a little more attractive. Well, I'm a deacon in the church. I'm serving as a deacon. No, that can't be used as a means of accessing wealth or claiming wealth, building up wealth for himself, and making profit for himself. Look at the word greedy. Someone who is greedy for gain, whether it be honest or dishonest, That's what they're going to focus on, right? They're going to focus on making that money. They're going to focus on making that wealth. And that focus is going to take time. It's going to take their time and their attention, and it's all going to be funneled in one area, raising money, making money, which is going to leave very little time for serving the church. Remember, a deacon is a servant, and service requires time. It requires a man's time. And if a person has committed themselves and they're driven to make money, they're not going to have the time to serve as a deacon. They might accept the title, but when it comes time to show up and serve, they're actually going to be found somewhere else, making money, and so, or trying to make money. And so here is the qualification: not greedy for money. By the way, it's not wrong to make money. It's not wrong for us to go and to earn a living. But I'm talking about that greed that would drive someone to spend all their time doing that, and they wouldn't have time left to serve the Lord or to be a husband and to be a father along the same lines as serving the church. It requires their time. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. A deacon must be a man of good and pure conscience. He must be taught the truth, and he must hold to the truth. That idea of holding to the mystery, as we've been studying the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians as well, we know the mystery is the gospel. The mystery is the gospel that has been revealed, and a deacon must be a man who holds it. He's in possession of it. That is, he's been taught the truth. He knows the gospel. He knows the teachings of Christ and his apostles in the New Testament. But more than that, he holds to it. He believes it. He holds it. He lives by it. And he doesn't let it go. Really, the basic point here is that deacons have to be strong Christians. We're not talking about men who are kind of in and out of the church, men whose faith is shallow and whose spirituality is not very strong. No, deacons have to be strong Christians. I've heard stories, you have likely as well, of elders who have become entangled in sin and have brought a black eye on the church. Maybe you've heard of that with elders. You hear about that with preachers as well. You know, I wasn't in the church but for a couple of years, and we had a couple of deacons step down because one deacon ran off with the other one's wife. And deacons have to be strong Christians, just like elders have to be, just like preachers and preachers' wives have to be. Deacons, we're looking for men who are strong Christians. They hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, never violating their conscience in doing what is right. That is, they never do what is wrong. We know also that in order to serve as a deacon, a man has to prove himself. The New King James Version says that he must be tested. He must be proven. And this testing must be done before they're appointed to serve as a deacon. It's not, okay, here's a fine young man, let's appoint him as a deacon, and that will encourage him to grow and to develop. Now, that's getting the cart before the horse. The Scriptures say he needs to show his maturity to the congregation first, and then he can serve as a deacon. Has to prove himself. Prove himself to who? To the church. By what standard? By the Word of God. That standard that is used to judge each and every one of us. We need to do that with the men who would serve as deacons. A deacon then cannot be someone who is new to the faith. We're not looking for new converts. We want to encourage new converts. No doubt about that. We want to encourage new converts. We want to build them up in the most holy faith. We want to bring them along to maturity. But new converts are not candidates for being a deacon. And I would suggest also, by looking at this qualification, that in order for a man to serve as a deacon, he has to be tested, he has to be proven. I would tell you that in order to serve as a deacon, a man cannot be a new member to a particular congregation. Maybe he's been a Christian a faithful Christian over in another congregation for a number of years, but he's just moved into the area. He's been here at Norwood for a couple of months. Oh, let's put him in to serve as a deacon. No. No, we don't know him. He hasn't been here long enough for us to get to know him yet. And he first has to be proven. He first has to pass that test. He first has to be proven. And he has to be found blameless. Now, in studying the qualifications of elders, we know blameless doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means without reproach from moral, honest, upright people. Those who know right from wrong, those who know what's required of faithful Christians, what do they think about this man? Blameless means no glaring objection that is outstanding. Nothing that you can get a hold of with this person and make it stick. No, they have to be men that we know. Men that we know well enough to say, yes, they are approved. Yes, they are living faithful lives. They are faithful Christians. And we see also, as we follow down through this text, that the wives have qualifications as well. And we looked at these qualifications when looking at the qualifications of an elder's wife. She must be reverent, just like her husband. She must be reverent, that is, she must be a woman of good character, someone who can be trusted, not a slanderer, not a malicious gossip, but someone who can be trusted to keep the word and not be a talebearer and stir up the congregation. Must be temperate, that is, someone who can hold herself in control. One who is temperate, and you think about the demands that are placed on elders, well, there are demands that are placed on deacons as well. Remember, serving as a deacon requires time. That's time away from the family, time away from the wife and children. And a deacon's wife needs to be understanding of that, needs to be temperate, needs to have her anger, her temper in check. And must be faithful in all things, just like her husband. Must be a faithful, godly woman. We come back as we read down through this text, and we see in verse 12 that the deacon is to be the husband of one wife. This tells us two very basic things, but it's things that unfortunately people around about us in the denominational world throw out the window. Number one, a deacon has to be what gender? A man. Has to be a man. The husband of one wife. Now, husband and wife and marriage is being redefined in our society today, but the scriptures are pretty easy to understand here. A deacon has to be a man, not a deaconess. There's not a woman who serves in the role of a deacon. Has to be a married man. Number two, has to be a man who is married and has to be a father. He and his wife have to have a family, have to be children. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. We see this same qualification with elders, that is, have to be able to show that they are in authority and they can lead in a godly and in an effective way in their home. But notice, here's a distinction between elders and deacons. The children of an elder has to be faithful, right? They have to be faithful. They have to be believers. They have to be faithful. That's not said of a deacon. A deacon simply has to have his children under control, has to have his house under control. That tells us that deacons can be men who are younger than elders. Deacons can be men who have not come along as far in raising their family as elders have. And so oftentimes when we look to appointing deacons, we look to men who are younger. Doesn't mean that someone who is older can't serve as a deacon, can't be appointed to serve as a deacon. Most surely they can. But it means when we're looking for deacons, we can look a little bit broader than we do when we look for elders. So he has to be the husband of one wife. He has to rule his own children and his own house well. Now, for the rest of the qualifications, I want us to look back in Acts chapter 6. As we said in the beginning, the word deacon isn't found in our English translations, but diakonos is found throughout this text. And when the apostles are made aware of this problem, this dispute that's going on between the members there, they tell them, here's how we're going to settle this. You select seven men from among yourselves. And in verse 3, tells them what kind of men they have to be and sets forth qualifications. They have to be men of good reputation or honest report. This matches with the qualification that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They have to be grave. They have to be reverent. They have to have a good record as a Christian. You don't want to appoint someone that the town thinks is a scoundrel to serve as a deacon in the congregation. That's not going to help the church at all. No, it needs to be someone who is of a good reputation. Secondly, we see that a deacon has to be someone who is full of the Holy Spirit. That's what the apostles told the members there to select. Full of the Holy Spirit here would not be a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. Now, no doubt some of these men did possess miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. We know Stephen did. As we read on down in chapter 6, we see him working miraculous, using the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Philip is another man that is mentioned in verse 5. We follow him into Acts chapter 8, where he performs miracles in Acts chapter 8. So we know that these Christians in the first century possessed these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I want to suggest to you that full of the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily mean full of a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, but it can mean what we understand it to mean today, and that is these are men who are walking by the Spirit. These are men who are being led by the Spirit as they read and study the Word that's been delivered through the Holy Spirit, the New Testament. These are men who are developing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. In Galatians at chapter 5, they're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. So again, we're looking for faithful Christians. We're looking for men who are content to follow the Word of God and who are following it as best they can. And then finally, we're looking for men who are filled with wisdom. We're looking for men who are wise. The work of a deacon, when we talk about a deacon being a servant, I don't want us to get the idea that they're just mindless servants and they just go about and do whatever they're told and they don't do any thinking at all. No, the work of a deacon is not a brainless, thinkless activity. Deacons need to be men who can be trusted to take care of a task properly. Whether it is taking care of the treasury of the church, they need to be men, that individual needs to be a man who has wisdom and knows how to do that and knows how to take care of that. If it's taking care of the facilities here, it needs to be someone that can be trusted to do that and to use wisdom and exercise wisdom and get that job done, to take care of that task properly. If a deacon isn't wise, if a deacon doesn't have wisdom, if a deacon can't be trusted to take care of a task properly, then tell me, how are they any relief to the elders? Again, they wouldn't be. The elders would say, take care of this task, and then they'd constantly have to look and make sure it's being done right. No, we ought to appoint men who have wisdom, men who know how to do these kinds of things, and they can get these things done. That's what the apostle said was needed in Acts chapter 6. I'll tell you, these are the kind of men that are needed to serve as deacons in the Lord's church today. We go through these two passages and we see their qualifications set forth, and then we also see the task that has been given to them to do. 1 Timothy 3 verse 13 concludes with this, the section talking about deacons, concludes with this verse, "For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." The work of a deacon is an important part of the work of the local church. The Bible tells us that those who serve the church well as deacons are worthy of a good standing among the brethren, and through experience gain a strong faith with which they can continue to serve God and to serve their brethren. Deacons are not in positions of authority. The only authority possessed by a deacon is that which is given to them by the elders to get the task done that they have been given to accomplish. But the deacons are not overseers, but neither are they figureheads. The office of a deacon is not a stepping stone into the eldership. Deacons are special servants of the church who relieve the elders so that the elders can do their work more effectively. When the elders are doing their work more effectively, the evangelist can do his work more effectively. And when all these members are doing what God has given them to do, then the work of the church is done more effectively as a whole. In Ephesians at chapter 4 and at verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I thank you very much for your careful attention to the things that we've had to study this afternoon in looking at deacons. It's our understanding that the elders here are in the process of appointing, finding and appointing some additional deacons to serve the congregation here at Knollwood. And I hope that this lesson, this study this afternoon has helped as they are looking to fulfill that task. If there's anyone here this afternoon who's not yet a Christian, you need to become one. You need to become one by confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and letting us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've already done that in the past, but you've become unfaithful, and you need to make things right in a public way, the invitation is for you as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.